All right, we're live. You know, next Sunday, next Sunday is a holiday weekend. I only found that out today. And I'm pleasantly surprised that I really need only 63 more reservations to have our quota for Sunday. That surprises me with a holiday weekend. I ought to be able to get those 63 in the first half hour tonight. It's live time. We're on festival. And you get on the telephone. And you're doing pretty good now. 63 of you make reservations for Sunday. I'm going to do some teaching tonight. Still recovering from the kidney surgery. Getting stronger by the day. I'll be in the cathedral Sunday teaching. Faith.
Yes, sir.
I want you showing faith and making your reservations and being there. I don't want to take more than the first 30 minutes for you to talk on the phone. Then I want to teach. So get on the telephone. Well, I'm not getting any reservations. That bothers me. Reservation for the cathedral on Sunday. We need 63 more. Come on. All right. You're not making enough reservations. So no more calls. I'm going to teach. You've been teaching, you might say, that healing is in the atonement. In exactly the same way that forgiveness of sins is in the atonement. The same verbs to pick up and carry away that describe what happened to our sins at Calvary are used for picking up and carrying our sicknesses and our pains away. And as I have repeatedly demonstrated, you can move if you want. If you're hidden behind the camera, just move. Everybody move down the seat. Same way up there, just move. Don't sit behind the camera. Get where I can see your eyeballs. And teach them now. You're not going to answer any phones. Go back to answering phones later. Strain yourself. Go up in the second row. Yeah, I can see you now. You're going to have a crick in your neck before the night's over. Same verbs carried sicknesses away as sins. And as I have demonstrated from Isaiah 53, there's more promises about physical healing than the sins and iniquities. And I've been teaching that the individual has to appropriate that healing. Because of Calvary, we have access to God. And there are multiple doorways to healing. He healed because he had compassion. Jesus says, "You see me, you see God." He revealed God's compassion. He responded to faith. The centurion said, "I'm a man in authority. I give my servants orders. I say, go, they go. I say, do, they do. You don't have to come to my home to perform the healing. Just speak the word." Jesus said, "Never have I seen such faith." Just because James was a jerk about works doesn't mean that he didn't learn a few things from the other apostles. It was a general ordinance of oil he talked about. James stated an axiomatic truth. When you pray, you better ask in faith. Because prayer without faith like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from God. James simply voiced the ordinance of oil common to the New Testament church. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil, pray over him, the prayer of faith will raise the sick, or will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If any two of you will agree on anything, and we know it's God's will to heal, it'll be done. That's a state of agreement. I'm still worried about your crick in your neck, so somebody move over till I can see this woman without her having to sit sideways. Everybody move over a chair. Multiple doors. There's a gift of healing, miracles, and faith. Our access to God in prayer on any matter was obtained by the atonement. But there is a particularity of benefit that can only be taught by the third party, must be appropriated, and only can be appropriated by the first party, first person. I can teach you that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and that won't save you an iota. You have to, with the heart belief and with the mouth proclamation, I cannot obtain forgiveness of sins for you. I can intercede for the Holy Spirit to work on you and convict you. But the appropriation of the sin-bearing part of the atonement must be individually appropriated by you. I can only teach you and hope that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when your faith reaches an amen level, God will not and cannot, without violating His covenant, withhold forgiveness from you. Now, there's a sin unto death. There's a state of mind that the unpardonable sin produces. I can tell you, you don't have to worry about that in this theology. You won't want to come to God, because no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. So those that God will say no to ain't wanting to even ask the question. They've crossed the line. They're past feeling. And when by faith you appropriate what he obtained, forgiveness of your sins, God will not say no to you. Cannot. He can do anything. But he cannot be faithful to his covenant, to his Son, and to his Word, and say no. Now, if healing is in the atonement, exactly the same as I have exhaustingly taught, I can't obtain that form of healing for you. I can be one of two that agree. My wife's conducting a prayer meeting in the chapel Thursday night, that's tomorrow, at 7 p.m. Everyone that is cleared for this building, if you've been cleared as a voice of faith, you're welcome to come. If you've been cleared as one of the 300 or security, you're welcome to come. Strangers, no. If you don't care enough about this ministry to commit yourself to a volunteer in some capacity, and as a voice of faith, you don't care enough for me to have much confidence in your prayers. For me, at least. Well, that's pretty blunt. Yeah. Because I want two that can agree. Not some show-offy prayer warrior. If you don't care enough to give in support of this ministry, I don't want your prayers. just a bunch of spurious spiritual one-upmanship. I got enough people that care. I don't want the atmosphere clouded with people centered in themselves instead of God and the prayer concern that's going to be met. Two of you on earth can be found agreeing. Whatsoever they ask will be done. I hope you fill the chapel here at King's House 2 tomorrow night at 7 p.m. It has one purpose. She's calling a prayer meeting. This is not a regular new weekly edition. That's this week. I was amazed at some of the calls that came in asking questions. Do you not listen? Tomorrow night, Thursday night, 7 p.m., King's House 2, in this beautiful prayer chapel, Hilasterion, which memorializes our bases of access. The prayer meeting is called A Pray for My Health. Your prayer of faith can save the sick. But there's one door that only I can go through for myself and only you can go through for yourself. Forgiveness of sins is obtained by your faithing response to what he did. And the healing that is in the atonement. All these other doors of healing, God can say no. But if he can say no to healing, he can say no to forgiveness when the faith is based upon what he did at Calvary. Now you're saying you've been teaching that and here you are with cancer. Yeah. Well, how come you're not healed? Well, you know, I refuse. I'm willing to put the blame on myself that my amen level doesn't stay at the right stage. But I'm not willing to let that be an answer lest it suggests that there's all of you are second-class citizens and you're to blame for not being healed because you don't have enough amen. I've fought the levels of faith. And amenness, as I've said, brushes the face of God's amen where he has no doubt when he says something. His word's going to happen. He'll make it happen. And I freely confess I don't stay at that level all the time on anything, and sure don't stay at that level all the time on everything that God has said. But I will not let the thought go out there to the congregation that if you're in a hospital and you're sick because you don't have enough amen, I don't know how much enough is enough. Rather, I prefer to talk back to God. Rather, I prefer to do what I said the other night. You shouldn't have done it, God. You didn't have to put healing in the atonement. You didn't have to lay my sicknesses on Jesus to open the door for your spirit to come and redeem us. And you could have finished your healing work in eternity with a new immortalized body. You did not have to include healing in all the types, and you didn't have to include healing at Calvary. But you did. And maybe you shouldn't have, but you did. And since you did, I'm going to count heavily on it. You open your mouth, you may have forgotten, you may be visiting some remote section of heaven, but I know what you said. And if I'm losing amenness, it's because you ain't acting. Let me say that again. If I'm losing amenness, it's because you're too slow to get your motor started. But I'm crawling back up there. And I will not do what the church world has done, compromise what you said, God, just because you seem to be absent. That's what the lament psalms are about that I've been teaching. You said it. And maybe you shouldn't have, though I say that with a touch of humor, as I'm sure Brueggemann did, or whatever his name is, Brueggemann. But you said it. You made your son suffer my sickness. I understand the mediator concept that's taught in the book of Hebrews. He didn't just die for sinners. There was not simply the sin offering, there was also the trespass offering. He didn't just die because of our alienated condition. He did that. And the sins of ignorance and our condition of alienation was covered. The mediator must pay the price for each and every offense. He didn't just die for sinners. The sinner's sins were laid on him. All of them. Past, present, future. I don't understand that. It defies Aristotle's logic. Now, modern physics has created a mystery that Einstein could never figure out. Particles, light years removed. One moves and the other one moves. Antimatter and dark matter, I don't understand. The opposite of what we see. We're just starting to scratch the surface of reality. I don't understand it. A double happening of the same thing? That's what that strange physics phenomenon I just described is. I sin, and I will sin. It was all laid on him. Double happening of the sin. Put on him and punished for it, and done by me. Lifted off of me and put on him. I understand it, and I understand double happening of my sickness. Cancer on me, cancer on him. Not a condition of generalities, just wholeness and wellness, no. He picked up our sicknesses and carried our pains. When I hurt, he hurt. How'd God do that in a less than a 12-hour period? I don't know. I know a lot of things about reality. I don't know how particles are sailing through me, and there's more space in me than there is what we call solid matter. I don't know how that I was able to mentally, ultimately accept the fact I'm just a swirling mess of stuff. And what we used to think are indivisible atoms are just oversized accumulations of multiple indivisible things down to some primordial soup. Somebody just got a Nobel Prize in physics for some new breakthrough in quarks. You understand it? He said it. My sicknesses were laid on him. I'm not going to quit teaching that. I don't know what God's trying to test me with, and I don't know what it is he's bringing me to. I know this. I am called to preach his word and to hang on with the fingernail grip until I get home. And when my experience is denying what God said, I'm going to yell at him about it. Humbly, but as a family member, forcibly, I take serious what you said, God. And like the lament psalms, I'm praising you because I believe, though it seems to be a delay on my side, you'll be on time. You know what you're doing. I'm going to teach it tonight. Right now, we're coming to a half-hour point, so you get on the telephone, and I'll teach when the song is over. All right. No more calls. Now, in the previous half hour, I was commenting on the truth of the atonement. Lots of doorways to healing. One door to forgiveness of sins. And one door where we can claim healing on the same basis as our forgiveness of sins. A door that can only be appropriated individually. Me with my faith, you with yours. Now, unless you think that my teaching on healing being in the atonement is some kind of far-out breakthrough, I've been reading from F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer. I mean, this was written first. He died in 1958. You know this was written many years ago. His son has reprinted it. Got a newer copyright, but the original copyright, it's already expired. I know all these tricks to try to get extension. I even got a forward to the 73 edition and a forward to the 2000 edition. My mother's gone to glory for a long time. When I was a teenager, she was teaching from Bosworth. I don't think I even read the book until I started reading it here. Listen to this. Having considered, because I taught on this earlier, having considered some of the types that teach healing, let us now consider the antitype, the atonement itself. It is described in the great redemptive chapter, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. This is the greatest chapter of the greatest of the prophets, in which is fully stated the doctrine of the atonement. Since the types of the Old Testament taught healing, and we went through several, it is certainly unwarranted and illogical to place the antitype, or the fulfillment, on lower ground. Now, in the types, he went through Passover, where they didn't just put blood on the door, they ate the roasted lamb for strength. Where Aaron stayed a plague and made atonement for the people. They were restored spiritually and healed. The serpent, brazen serpent raised in the wilderness, not simply restored spiritually, but healed. Atonement for the leper, which got him healing and acceptance back into the worshiping community. Now, the antitype is the fulfillment. Not only on lower ground. Before quoting from this chapter, Isaiah 53, may I state that the Hebrew words, it's sort of interesting, he puts it, choli. I remember in my earlier years when I was less articulate in the Hebrew, I could read it, but less articulate in the pronunciation, I would read in the newspaper about Chaim Weizmann. And I, along with my parents, would read about Chaim Weizmann. They have two H's in the Hebrew. They have the soft he that you draw a little thing, and there's a space between one of the legs, has a space between the top of it and the crossbar. That's the soft he. The same letter connects the leg with the crossbar, and you have a sound at the end of the word, like CH in the English when we pronounce the word Bach. When it begins a word, like the word for faith, Hasa, you have Bosworth would spell it C-H-A-S-A, because it's the hard, harsh, humani sound. You know, we don't have that sound in English. It comes from way back in the throat. Semitic languages have it, and that's why news people never know whether to say kumani or humani. It's a coughing sound, humani. But I'm quite sure he didn't. You can gain a working knowledge of Hebrew and never know how to pronounce all the words of that Semitic tongue that's foreign to the English larynx and the speaking habits. So it's sort of cute to see him spell it Choli, because it's Pali. It's the coughing sound with the hard H with the leg connected to the top, like Hassa, which is the shelter, the form of faith where you run to the Hassa. Or if you lived in Iran at the wrong time, you had to put up with Khomeini. But it's easier to say Khomeini. And then put a K in there, K-H, instead of the C-H where we pronounce the word character. C-H-A-R-A. So it's not that foreign. And we pronounce Bach. But it's sort of cute. He says Hebrew words Choli. Hali. He's got it right. He understands the meaning. He translates it right. May I state. Now that brings to mind J. Vernon McGee. With his Texas accent. May I state, friends? That the Hebrew words Choli, Hali, and Macab, he says Macob, Macab. Again, it's a coughing kind of sound. Kahib is the word, and the M in front of it turns it into a noun. Macab. The Hebrew words I'm going to use, Bosworth, Choli and Macob. Literally, Hali and Macab have been incorrectly translated. He's got this right. Griefs and sorrows. All who have taken the time to examine the original text have found what is acknowledged everywhere. I'm not sure that that's the case. Ignorant people don't acknowledge it. But as I've pointed out ad infinitum or ad nauseum, you read other translations, they translated sicknesses and pain. These two words mean respectively sicknesses and pains everywhere else throughout the Old Testament. And he is right. The word choli or hali is interpreted disease and sickness in Deuteronomy 7:15. Deuteronomy 28:61, 1 Kings 17:17, 2 Kings 1:2, 2 Kings 8:8, 2 Chronicles 16:12, 2 Chronicles 21:15, and other texts. The word makob is rendered pain in Job 14:22, and he certainly suffered pain from sickness put upon him, physical. And in Job 33:19, and other places. Therefore the prophet is saying in this fourth verse, Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. The reader is referred to any standard commentary for additional testimony on this point, but there's no better commentary in Matthew 8:16-17. And again, as I have said to you, ad nauseum. The reason for the Masoretic Hebrew text, Jerome begins the process, origin before him, enamored with going behind the Septuagint to earlier Hebrew texts. Well, that's fine. You can find them. Nobody found one until the Dead Sea Scrolls produced the Isaiah manuscript. And it does not precede 300 B.C. The very purpose of the Masoretic Hebrew text was a reaction by the Hebrew scholars, particularly the Masoretic family, to their Bible, the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament from the Hebrew to the Greek between 300 and 100 BC, which they, the Hebrew scholars of the first century, perpetrated the fantastic legend that the Greek ruler, the one who succeeded from Alexander that took the Ptolemy part of the kingdom in Egypt, the Seleucid kings took the Baghdad to Lebanon, and they fought over Palestine. When the Ptolemies were in ascendancy, the great library at Alexandria before it was burned, the Ptolemy king wanted to assemble the greatest library in the world, and the legend perpetrated by the Jewish scholars themselves before Christ. He was told he wouldn't have a complete library without a translation into the language of the day, which was Greek, of the Old Testament sacred texts. And allegedly 70 scholars were sent from Jerusalem, and they locked in 70 different rooms. And miraculously, within a limited time, they each produced the same translation. And thus the Septuagint was called after the name of these 70. And its symbol is the Roman numeral LXX, 70. Do I believe that story? Well, I could. Once you believe the resurrection, I can believe God could do that. What I'm saying is that was the view of the Jews. It's modern scholarship that says, no, they translated the Talmud first, and that was done, not the Talmud, but the Pentateuch first. And that was done beginning in about 300 B.C. and went through the other books of the Old Testament, including the apocryphal books, and was completed around 100 years before Christ. So modern scholarship has discounted the legend of the 70 Jewish scholars who supernaturally were helped by God to make this rapid translation, all of them the same. And instead it was done in parts. Now 300 B.C. is not that far from Ezra, who accumulated the scrolls that became the Old Testament. It was written earlier, but when they came back from Babylon, it was Ezra who assembled and the scribes. And they stood as the Pentateuch, the Torah, was read. And the Torah originally just meant the Pentateuch. And with their own legend of supernatural translation, the Christians use this book. That's the book Jesus quoted from, the Septuagint. And it became so much the Christian book because they would point to the Old Testament scriptures like Isaiah 53 in the Hebrew community who read the Septuagint Greek translation and took it as a supernaturally delivered translation from the Hebrew with 70 scholars. Sent from Jerusalem, they would prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Masoretes set out to break the grip of the Septuagint, which had become the Christian Bible, and decided they would build a Hebrew text to counteract. And I've already shown you where even though one of their scholars knew that the Old Testament passage was messianic, to keep from contributing to the divisiveness and support of the Christians, they deliberately left the word Messiah out. Now, that translation was done not from 300 to 100 B.C. as the Septuagint was. The Masoretes began to work between 300 and 700 A.D. They didn't have manuscripts as good as the Septuagint translators who started working in 300 B.C. So I've said to you 1,000 times, if I have a contest between the Masoretic newer, more modern manuscripts and the Septuagint, I'm going with the Septuagint. That's what Jesus quoted from. I'm unimpressed that the Masoretes are able to translate the passage in Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," and substitute a word that says, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive." The Greek is very precise in the Septuagint. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." I try to teach you right. That's why I collect the manuscripts. At either time, I could show you somewhere around 2,000 deviations between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text. In the Pentateuch alone. And I can show you that 1,600 of those deviations are common to both the Samaritan Pentateuch and the Septuagint. The Samaritans, all the Jews hated them. The northern tribes were transplanted out of Israel. And in their place, Sennacherib and his successors moved in foreigners and settled them. And then to counteract the influence of Jerusalem, they imported hireling priests to teach them, quote, the ways of God. We're now centuries before Christ. And even though they were hireling priests and foreign non-Israelites, the Samaritans who still worshipped where Nablus is today, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing, they only accepted the first 5 books as the Torah. And the Samaritan Pentateuch is based on older manuscripts than the Pentateuch of the Masoretic text. And the proof is that of the 2,000 deviations, 1,600 are common to the Septuagint and the Samaritan Pentateuch, both of which agree and are different from the Masoretic text. Don't be beguiled by these modern translators who don't believe in miracles and refuse to accept the resurrection of Christ. And when Matthew is quoting a text that reads differently than the Masoretes, Matthew is quoting an older Septuagint that was based in turn upon older Hebrew texts than anything the Masoretes even had access to. Bosworth, he didn't have any trouble because he just simply believed the New Testament. That's the background. He simplifies it by saying, Matthew interpreted Isaiah 53. He doesn't point out that Matthew's reading of Isaiah 53 is different than the King James reading of Isaiah 53, because Matthew's quoting the Septuagint, writing in Greek, that's translated into English. But the Septuagint that Matthew is quoting from is older than any Septuagint we have. So not only will I take the Septuagint over the Masoretes, I'll take Matthew and any other New Testament quote of the Septuagint they were reading over the manuscripts we have today. You follow that? Now, he says, refer to the commentary in Matthew 8:16-17. Isaiah 53 cannot refer to disease of the soul, and neither of the words translated sickness and pain have any reference to spiritual matters, but to bodily sickness alone. This is proven by Matthew 8:16-17, quote, "And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, again, quoting now, Matthew's quoting the Septuagint he had access to, which is the Septuagint that Jesus would have read when he went into the synagogue, quote, saying, himself took our infirmities. I've taught on that, the Greek words for infirmities and sickness. Took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. This is an inspired commentary on this fourth verse of Isaiah 53. It plainly declares that the prophet refers to bodily ailments. Therefore, the word sickness, choli, hali, must be read literally in Isaiah. The same Holy Spirit, and this is what I agree with, once you accept the resurrection. As I said, the only modification in 30 years of teaching is to get a little more fanatical about the power of the Spirit. I bought into the idea that Mark wrote first, and he did, and Matthew and Luke used him as their source. Ah, baloney. God inspired all four of them. They may or may not have had access to something someone else wrote, but these were not mere historic documents. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture. He didn't overrule the humanness of the prophet, but he corralled and controlled the truth. The same Holy Spirit who inspired this verse in Isaiah quotes it in Matthew as the explanation of the universal application by Christ of his power to heal the body. To take any other view is equal to accusing the Holy Spirit of making a mistake in quoting his own prediction. I like that. Therefore, Jesus took my cancer. It's that simple. He took my cancer as well as my sins. Now take the cup. Take the bread. I have access through the blood. He bore my sins, redeemed me as a sinner. And with my heart I faith it, and with my mouth I proclaim it, made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Same act. Took my sicknesses. That's why there's bread here. If all that's involved is sin and access, all you need is a cup. And again I say, maybe you shouldn't have done it, God. But you did, and you said it. He took my sicknesses and carried my pains. And I'm counting heavily on it. This cancer does not any longer have to have a double happening. He put it on Christ, and he put your sickness on Christ. And each of us claim that promise. With his stripes, I was healed. Now, I still need 56 more reservations to meet the quota this holiday weekend. I have wonderful calls around the nation from Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, I tuned in for the first time in a hotel this morning. The teaching is fantastic. This kind of teaching, I really need it. Everyone does. Thank you, Dr. Scott. Nashville, Tennessee. Watching on Channel 30, I've heard many preachers, but in Dr. Scott's case, he teaches, and you can understand. He has so much knowledge, and I've not heard so much knowledge from someone even when I went to Bible college. He wanted to get some books so his incarcerated son could get the teaching also. Washington, D.C. gives me her name. What can I say? I'm just in awe. This is wonderful. The knowledge that he has, I'm in awe. I want more. How do I get more? Well, you keep listening. Prince George County, Virginia. I'm calling to let you know I'm watching. That's it. I got to keep watching. I don't want to miss anything. I watch every Sunday. Alexandria, Virginia, thank you so much for your message this morning. It was so enlightening. Arlington, Virginia, I want to let you know what a great job you're doing, how much I enjoy the program. Thank you for this wonderful teaching. Atlanta, Maryland. Folks, that's what we're doing. We're getting the word out. People are responding. Why are you not calling? Get on the telephone. I want to read these messages if you'll keep calling. If you stop calling, then quit reading. Nashville again. Unlike the literature you're offering, that's the pulpit. You can have it free. I just happened to turn your program on and intended to watch for only 5 minutes. But before I knew it, it turned out to be an hour. Very interesting and informative. Nashville, I've been watching for several weeks. Find the program very interesting, very deep and informative. But sure like that pulpit. You can have it. McMondike, Tennessee. I enjoy Dr. Scott's teachings. I'm studying Hebrew and Greek. Then I started listening to Dr. Scott, and I was very surprised how clear a teacher can teach. Please send me to pulpit. Gallatin, Tennessee. I enjoyed the message very much. I love the way you teach, writing on the board and all the different languages. Can you tell me where I can see this teaching again? Same channel, same time. San Jose, California. That's sort of interesting. You're not calling. Get on telephone, and I'll read it. All right, I said I'd read it. From San Jose. Would you send me the literature from the program? I've been listening to him for 2 months now. This man's brilliant, isn't he? I listen to him every night, and I'm on staff at Stanford University. There's not many like him there. You have any holy water to send to? Is there any books on this man? He's a genius. He has quite a following, doesn't he? I'm going to go down to the library to look up his autobiography. You don't think there is one? No, that's a voice faith giving an opinion you don't have a right to give. He will find in the library my doctoral dissertation. And there isn't anybody that's done a PhD at Stanford. They don't have something about them. So quit giving opinions that you don't have a right to give and you don't know about. Why are you trying to protect this guy from going and trying to find what he can find out about me? Who made you his keeper? He's 82 years old. He's smarter than any of you. How do I stop this? You take messages. You tell them what you know, that there's a website and a satellite. How to get a KU band set up if they ask for the numbers. Who are you to tell them you don't think there's an autobiography? You have read every book in Stanford Library? We don't need that kind of person mouthing on the phone. Clear?
Yes, sir.
Is there anything new in that, folks?
Yes, sir.
You didn't have to tell him that. I'm going down the library to look up his autobiography. You don't think there is one? Strange that someone hasn't written one. I am the genius. I'm 82 years old and I'm self-educated. I worked for Stanford for 37 years. I just can't imagine a man keeping all that information in his head and speaking it. I stay awake every night and listen. Thank you very much for taking my call. Could have gone to the library if it hadn't been for you. I'm smiling, but you know, just stay in your box. I can tell you, somebody blabbermouthed too much that produced the basis of that totally erroneous article in the LA Times. Somebody called under the guise of being an interested listener, that's a newspaper reported, and some helpful, temporarily stupid voice of faith gave out information about my health that was erroneous. If somebody calls for information that has been already said by me, there's only one response. Keep listening.
Yes, sir.
I'm not here to give medical reports, autobiographical history, or opinions. I pass messages on. This is not a personal ministry line for you. No matter how good intentioned you may be, your words get twisted and you become a, quote, credible source. Totally unidentifiable. And an instrument of Satan. Clear?
Yes, sir.
I watched Dr. Scott last night. Would you please send me the pulpit? I used to watch Dr. Scott about 20 years ago, and I couldn't find him anymore. Now I found him. Since then, I've been watching for 3 weeks and never learned so much about the Word of God. Alamo, Pastor, I was watching TV last night, and I got to your channel. I just listened to the last 15 minutes, but it was astounding teaching. Please send me a tape list. Sutter Creek, California, this is my very first time watching. I'm very grateful. Nevada, watching Channel 4 all the way up in Nevada. I've been watching Dr. Scott a long time, and only because of Dr. Scott has my life been dedicated to Jesus Christ. And I will also pray for Dr. Scott. Fulton, California, I just started watching, and you're the most amazing preacher I've ever heard. Ventura, California. I was so blessed tonight watching your program and seeing you for 20 years. I wrote a book, Glory to Glory. Glad to hear you speak these same words. Bless me beyond belief. My sister has been one of your followers for years. I'll call her tomorrow and let her know that I found you. Please send me the pulpit and the different ways I can listen. I'm so thrilled to have found you again. Bless you, Dr. Scott. Laverne, I want to let you and Mrs. Scott know I'm praying daily for my pastor's miracle healing. The day is coming when that note of joy will be realized by you and the balcony will be ready. I've been scrubbing it. He's volunteered down there. Chanhassen, Minnesota, I found your network on the internet. Lots of nice, wonderful messages. And Pastor Buena Park, thank you for being an example of faith. Your battle with cancer and other ailments is an inspiration to anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. We're going to battle it through to victory. Now, you're not going to call when I'm talking, so I'm shutting up, and you've got 12 minutes to call, so get busy. 6 more minutes. I want you to get on the telephone, make your reservation for the cathedral. I can tell you we're about halfway to the goal for tabernacle responses. I sent you a letter. Only those that understand it should participate. We're about halfway to the normal response you have from now until Thanksgiving for your tabernacle response. So come on, make your commitments, make your reservations for Sunday, all the other things that you do. Secret 16 is still on the table till Christmas, so get on the telephone. I'm not happy with your calling right now. I've been happy all night. Get on the telephone.